This morning, I want us to look at a passage of Scripture that is going to become very familiar over these months. I want you to know that we're going to linger over Romans 12 on purpose. Lingering over a passage of Scripture for a long time isn't going to be our habit. We're going to work through books. We're going to do themes, topics. But for this season, I'm almost going to urge you to memorize Romans chapter 12 because it has such a dramatic effect, I think, on a church. And that's why we have begun this series called A Beautiful Life, Becoming a Romans 12 Church. And so we look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. And I want to remind you of who the author is, or maybe you know. Let's do a little quiz. Who is the author of the letter to the Romans? Who's that? The Apostle Paul. Keep that in mind as I read. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, Paul says, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you should, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. And he finishes by saying, we have different gifts according to the grace that is given to us. We have these gifts. And if a man's gift is prophesying, then let him prophesy in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, then by all means, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him do so with generosity. If it is leadership that is his gift, let him govern diligently. And if it is showing mercy, then let him do it cheerfully. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we come to you on this day when we remember Jesus Christ and we know the sacredness of this moment. We do not take it lightly. And we ask that you would bring to life the Scriptures, that we may apply them to our experience. Lord, I pray that these Scriptures over the course of these weeks and months would make difference in our church, make a difference in our marriage, would make a difference in our relationships, how we see one another, how we treat our enemies, how we view even the topic of evil. So anoint us and give us a desire to walk with God. And today, Lord, remind us of the significance of remembering Jesus Christ. I pray in His name. Amen. Once again, who is the author of the letter to the church at Rome? It is Paul. But when we first meet Paul in the Bible, the Apostle Paul, he's not an apostle, and his name is not Paul. His name is Saul, and he is a rising young star in the world of Judaism, a brilliant man of the Pharisee sect who is bent on purging it of a fly in the ointment called the Way. Now, the Way was made up of people whose affections, who had become attached to Jesus, the Nazarene. And Jesus, of course, was crucified in Jerusalem, and these people claimed that he was raised from the dead, and they worship him and they serve him. Now for Paul, this purging is more difficult than it first appeared, however, as the followers of Jesus feared neither man nor death. And so in Acts chapter 8, we are told of Saul standing by, giving approval to the stoning of Stephen, who had infuriated the Sanhedrin by offering them, of all things, a history lesson in their own law, and rightly charged them with betraying and murdering the righteous one, Jesus, the Messiah. While on trial, Stephen's face was said to be like that of an angel. And as they were stoning him, he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he fell on his knees, and right in front of Saul, who was there giving approval to his death, Stephen prayed, just as Jesus prayed, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And Saul was watching it all and amazed, I'm sure. But Saul went on to breathe out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, and he began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and had them thrown in prison. He proceeded to go to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found anyone there who belonged to the way, that he would have permission to take them, men and women, back to Jerusalem and imprison them. But it was on this journey to Damascus that Saul had an encounter with a dead man named Jesus of Nazareth, who wasn't dead. A bright light flashed from heaven, and Saul fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And sensing the light and knowing that it was a divine presence, he simply said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice from heaven spake and said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Paul was struck blind, and so he was escorted into Damascus, where he met a man named Ananias. Well, it was in this city of Damascus that Saul came face to face with the reality that Jesus was God in the flesh. Jesus was the fulfillment of the law, and he was the Messiah whom the prophets had foretold. He was indeed the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Jesus was the great sacrifice that would put an end to all sacrifices. And so everything began to become clear for Paul, and he humbled himself before Christ and claimed him as Lord and God. And so by God's grace, the man who goes to Damascus intent on pouring out murderous threats and dragging Christ's followers off to prison, he ends up preaching in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. And all those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on the name of Jesus? And hasn't he come here to take them prisoners and to bring them back to the priests?" And yet Saul grew more and more powerful, and he baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. You see, Paul grew up and was schooled under the Pharisee of Pharisees, Gamaliel, and he was in an elite school of Judaism. He was the rising star who had the temper to go along with it, and he was radical. He was a murderous man. He would stop at nothing to snuff out this threat against Judaism called the Way, people following a dead man. He thought they were ridiculous. And so he sought with vengeance to get rid of them, only to encounter this dead man who lived and who was the creator of the universe. He was Lord of and had authority over all the material world. And Christ could strike Saul blind and leave him helpless. And so Saul comes to faith in Christ. Grace is imparted to him. And this, my friends, is the testimony of Saul, the fanatical Pharisee turned Paul, who would be the suffering apostle. and the author of 13 letters of the New Testament, one of which is this letter to the church at Rome. A great church planter, an overseer and mentor, a great pioneer in strategic missionary service, and all by the grace of God. Saul, when he began to preach, and he did so immediately, he would tell people, he would say, "By God's grace, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect." This word grace is it's an amazing thing. When you think about Saul's life, when you think about the kind of man he was, a lot of times in churches or in people's homes or in certain museums or whatever, you see pictures of Saul or of the Apostle Paul, and they're maybe even a little halo around him or something. He's pictured as this really great guy, this nice guy, and he wasn't. Okay? They could have made a horror movie about him. When he was a Pharisee and not a believer in Christ, he would stop at nothing. He was murderous. He was the Terminator, so to speak. And we need to realize that, because we like to make something angelic out of Saul, but he wasn't. And when we think of these words that he uses in Romans chapter 12, like in verse 3, where he says, "And this grace came to me," it's amazing. And we come to understand something about grace as we think about the life of Paul and we think about this chapter in Romans, is that grace is a many-splendored thing. Would you say that with me? Grace is a many-splendored thing. There's three things about grace that I want you to realize today that are not just true about Paul, but they're true about you and about me. The first one is this, that grace is scandalous. It's offensive. To think that Paul, or that Saul, this murderous man, would be confronted with the gospel and be allowed to receive it, and then to go on and have such a great impact on the world is scandalous. A lot of times we think about town drunks or prostitutes or politicians who are as just corrupt as can be, and or serial killers like Jeffrey Dahmer or the Mike Berkowitz. People like that, and we think, you know, they deserve to rot in hell, right? We think about some of the things that they do, and that's just kind of the way we think. But in truth, God's grace is available to them as well, and some of those folks actually take a hold of it, and their life is transformed. Grace is scandalous. It's available to everyone who wants it and who will receive it. It was available to the Apostle Paul, and it's available to you and to me. And the interesting thing about grace is often that the worst sinners become the most valuable players in God's kingdom building activity. I think of Michael Irwin. I know you don't like me to bring up the Cowboys, but back in the 90s, Michael Irwin was a part of the Dallas Cowboys, and he was a wild child. He was involved in all kinds of things that we're not going to bother to mention here today. But he was just a wild child, living the high life in Irvine, Texas, and doing it on the football field at the same time. But I'll tell you what, even though Michael Irvin was the worst of sinners, there came a point in his life, really after his career, when he was confronted with the reality of his sin, and he humbled himself before God and embraced the gospel. Now, whether or not you're comfortable with the thought that people like that or any other number of sins that they commit might come to know the gospel, the truth is that it happens. And now Michael Irvin is a strong Christian who's growing in his faith, and it wouldn't surprise me if he becomes some kind of an evangelist or youth speaker or something. Some of you that are a little older remember back in the 70s, a man by the name of Charles Colson. How many of you remember him? He was the hatchet man, right, for President Nixon. And he would stop at nothing to accomplish his political goals. And he went to jail for it too. But before he went to jail, friends, as a broken man sitting in a dark car in the driveway of a Christian friend of his, he was sobbing uncontrollably, empty as can be, headed to jail. Nothing that he did politically fulfilled him. And he was just broken, and he gave his heart to Jesus. And while he was in prison, God touched him, and he began to grow and change and become a tender individual. No longer the hatchet man. God gave him a burden for incarcerated men and women. And he got out of prison and he began not to make political speeches for tens of thousands of dollars, but he began a ministry called Prison Fellowship. And he today has ministered to millions of prisoners through this ministry. And he has offered the evangelical world book after book after book. And in the 80s and 90s, And today, he has been a leading voice in evangelicalism. He has helped to shape the American church into something solid. And he was a hellion. Okay? Grace is scandalous. It's offered to you and to me and to anyone who will come. The mistake that we make sometimes is we think that somehow we're better than some of these people who come out of a lifestyle of a lot of sinning and high-profile sins anyhow. And I beg to differ. And here's why I beg to differ. If we were to take and run a film of your every private moment, every word uttered, every thought, every deed, and if we were to take and run that of your life right now, this place would just clear. Okay? If you were to do that of me, I would move right now. Okay? Let's get out of the fantasy world, folks, that somehow the grace that is applied to us is less than what's applied to Saul or Charles Colson or Michael Irvin. Let's get over that, because that's a fantasy. The grace that was effectual in its application to my heart was scandalous. And it can be offensive if you're not open to the fact that we are sinners and we need it. And so grace is scandalous. Secondly, grace is powerful. Paul's life is transformed by grace. He gives testimony of that time and time again. And in Romans 12, 1 and 2, we're told how this takes place. That we're to offer our bodies a living sacrifice. That our lives are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so God's grace is powerful as much as it is scandalous. And it transforms. But I also want to remind you of this about God's grace being powerful, how it transforms people. I want you to realize that this takes time. That God calls you to be patient with other Christians. Okay? This takes time. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 says this, "And 14 years later, Paul went up to Jerusalem to see the brothers, Peter, James, and John." We forget that. We think that Saul became a believer, and he did start preaching, but we think that God just catapulted him onto the main stage, and he was just a superstar, and that's not true. 14 years. Paul was kind of on the sideline, learning, growing, and becoming what God wanted him. And then God put him on the center stage, and he lit the world on fire, so to speak. You and I need to be patient with each other. Are you with me? Say that with me. You and I need to be patient with each other. We need to forgive each other. We need to pray for each other. We need to put up with each other sometimes, just flat out. We need to put up with each other. Sometimes when I'm up here, and by the way, I think I have the best seat in the house. I got the best seat in the house because it's not a seat. And I'm looking out, I'm looking at all your faces, and sometimes I wonder why people sit where they do in the sanctuary. Okay? I don't know, maybe you're sitting over there because you don't like somebody over there. I don't know. Or maybe you go to this service because you don't like someone in the second service. Okay? I'm just wondering. Okay? It happens. All right? Don't look at me like I'm a lunatic. It happens. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to put up with each other and be patient with each other and pray with each other. What I want you to do is quit rehearsing your hurts because it leads to bitterness. Right? Rehearsing your hurts leads to bitterness. Remember what Paul said to Timothy. He said, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. This is my gospel. When we rehearse our hurts, we become bitter, ugly people who are alone because people can't stand us. Right? But when we remember Jesus Christ, we give our hearts in praise. It's your choice. When I remember Jesus Christ, I think of his body and his blood and his grace, and it's been poured out to me. And though I was scandalous in my sin, this blood is applied to me. When I remember Jesus Christ, I get caught up into a good set of songs like that. That was powerful today. The drummer lost a lot of weight, though. It's like, man, oh man. You know, you got to give me some, whatever you're drinking, I'll take it. Okay. Oh, that's not the regular drummer, is it? Brad's out today. Are you with me here? Okay, be patient with each other. Don't rehearse your hurts. You're not going to like the person you become. Remember Jesus Christ. Grace is scandalous. Grace is powerful. Thirdly, grace is equipping. What do I mean by that? Grace fits people for service. It fits people for working and serving in the church. Paul says in verse 6 that by God's grace, every believer is given a spiritual gift. And he talks about the gift of hospitality, the gift of mercy, the gift of leadership and giving and so on and so forth. That's what grace does. Paul's gift is the gift of apostleship. And he says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. And although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so God's grace to Paul was the gift of apostleship. God's grace to you may be the gift of leadership. It may be the gift of encouragement or the gift of teaching. And the statement that Paul makes is simply use the gift you're given. And so God's grace to others, although different in its gifting, is of equal value. It's of equal significance. And we'll talk about that a little more. But grace is equipping, and that brings hope to our hearts because we realize then we're not good for nothing. You don't need to feel like that as a Christian. You know, you're good for nothing. You're good for something. And this passage begins to unpack that. And so as we remember the words of Jesus who said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sins." We need to understand that we celebrate grace by remembering its source. What is the source of grace? Not what, but who. Who is the source of grace? Amen. We got to coax it out of you today. Jesus is the source of grace. And we celebrate His grace by remembering Him. And today you're going to have the opportunity to take the bread and to take the cup and to remember the body and the blood. And so I would encourage you, look on the back of your outline, you look at some lyrics from Third Day. And you think about that beautiful song. And maybe we ought to just repeat it together. This is the body. This is the blood. Broken and poured out for all of us. And in this communion, we share in His love. This is the body. This is the blood. Would you bow your heads with me?